Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? Pastor Brian said it. We got a lively group. I love it. Getting ready, band. Awesome job this morning. Bringing it. Come on. So, hey, we're doing a new mini-series leading up to Easter just today and next week, Encountering Jesus. As we look to Easter and as we approach Easter, we want to come face-to-face with Jesus. And so we want to meet him. We're expecting him. And we're hoping and longing for him. So I want us this morning, as we saying that I believe in God, I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, man, we're going to come face-to-face with the Son here this morning. So let's go into his word. We're going to go into Mark 5. If you were here with us in the fall, we were hanging out in Mark a lot. We're going to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And if you don't have a Bible, we've got our big blues in the pews. So grab one of those out. Take that home. That's our gift to you. And if not, we'll have the verses on the screen. And so we'll be in chapter 5, verse 21. Let me start with this. So give a little background to enter in where we're at in the story. Jesus was going back and forth across the lake. He went across, and many of us know the story where he calmed the storm. And so he's there, and then he goes across and then meets this man who was cutting himself and not in the right mind, and Jesus heals him. And so that goes on, and he goes back to the other side. And here, that's where we're at now, where Jesus is here, and there's another crowd, a crowd waiting for him. And it says this in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came to him, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Now, this guy Jairus, I can relate. He's a synagogue leader. So he's a leader in the church, a pastor. And in Luke 8, we come to know that his little daughter that's dying, it's his firstborn and it's his only daughter. So his only daughter that's alive, and he's pleading with Jesus, saying, "She is dying. Will you save her? Will you rescue her?" And I can't help but just think and relate. Even my own daughter, Ellie, come on up here, sweetie. Come here, sweetie pie. So fam, this is Ellie. Ellie, can you say hi?
Hi.
Ellie, do you know I'm crazy about you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you know I love you?
Yeah.
Do you know I love you more than this much? Oh, maybe not. How much do I love you? Show me. You know what I love about Ellie? Ellie, I love how we dance together. I love singing in the car with you. I love playing Star Wars and Peter Pan with you, even though you make me Captain Hook and Darth Vader every time. What's up with that?
It's just nobody ever wants to be those
guys. Yeah, nobody else wants to be those guys. So Daddy gets them. Man, Ellie, I love you. I'm so proud of you. I want you to always know that. I do. First, there's something special about first daughter. And so then maybe this is even a reminder to dads. I want to treat, I want to treat this girl so special. I'm going to spoil her so she doesn't settle for anything less someday. That's right, girl. No dating till you're 45. Do you know how much I love you?
Yeah.
Okay. Love you.
You made me look upside down.
Yeah. All right. Have fun at Bible study, Sunday school. So, as Ellie this morning, when I asked her yesterday to do this, she said, "Well, you can go." I'm talking about you. Long as I don't miss Sunday school, well, can I do that? And so, yeah, so enjoy Sunday school, Ellie. Thanks for coming up here. Thanks. What I hope, not just to be up here and a cute little girl just to pull on heartstrings. I know, there's some, it's a little girl. She's cute, right? And that's easy. But I hope we enter in to Jairus' situation. Because here it's his firstborn daughter, and he's just absolutely crazy about her. I remember when Ellie was in a car seat and just coming home from the hospital. And I remember I was just driving so carefully, and I would do anything to protect that girl. Anything. If she ever got sick, you know, just empty a bank account. How many of us as parents would just do that? If your daughter or your son got sick, you would sell the farm. You would sell everything you have so that they could get better. And there's a side of me when just raising Ellie that a side of me that I didn't even know was there, and just protect her and love her and care for her. I remember one day there was some guy texting, and he almost hit me. This was when she just was almost a year old. And I was just furious. Like, this is about 5 years ago, and I had to have some friends pray for me, because I was afraid if I got in a car wreck when I had my daughter in the car and she got hurt, I was afraid what I was going to try and do to that person. Like, there was just a side of me that came out that it was just, I wasn't even comfortable with. And there's a side that my daughter brought out that I will do anything for this girl. And so Jairus is here. He will do anything so that his daughter will live. And he's coming to Jesus, and he falls at his feet. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. The story continues. A large crowd followed. So everywhere that Jesus is going, crowds are there because they've been hearing about Jesus, and they pressed around him. And then a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So let me pause right there. You've got Jairus, who's a respected synagogue leader. Now, in these days, it was very different. You know, when I walk around the city, I'll have conversations with people. You know, great conversation killers every time. Oh, and I'm a pastor. Thanks. See ya. You know, it's just like, back in the days, these days, that red carpets rolled out, the synagogue leaders are highly respected. So here you have a high respected official in the church, and then enter into the scene a woman, and she doesn't even have a name. She's been bleeding for 12 years, hemorrhaging for 12 years, something that the doctors can't fix. And look at this in the passage. It says this, verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So here's a woman who was desperate. She was desperate for healing. She was desperate. She was spent everything she had, just like the father would probably spend everything he had so his daughter could have healing. She was doing all that she could, and yet the doctors weren't able to help. It was only making her situation worse. And she was looking for answers and couldn't find them. And so what you see, there's this contrast, because this woman who doesn't have a name here in the scriptures, she was probably, because of her bleeding for 12 years and the Levitical laws, we see that she was considered ceremonially unclean. And because she was unclean, she couldn't come into the synagogue. And if anybody else touched her, they would become ceremonially unclean. And so they almost distance her. So imagine for 12 years, the shame. The Levitical law says that she wouldn't be able to marry or have any contact with another man. And so there's this loneliness, because not just that you need a man to fix a problem, but within the whole community. She wasn't allowed to come into the community because of this bleeding that was constantly going on. So enters this woman with shame, with guilt. She's not a high official, and yet Jesus has an interesting interaction with her, which I love. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and in the crowd, and she touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" This is why I love the disciples' response. They say this, "You see the people's crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" Keeps going on. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told the whole truth. So here Jesus asks, the crowd's pressing around him, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are, "Jesus, there's a big crowd. Of course, like, everybody's touching you." But really, Jesus knows who touched him. Jesus knows all things. And so it's more of a rhetorical question that he's asking. The other day, my same daughter, Ellie, mom told her, "Hey, when you go outside, no playing in the mud. We got to get ready to go." And so she comes inside, and sure enough, she looks kind of like this. So mom asks her, "Ellie, did you play in the mud?" Mom knows the answer, right? Like, duh. She played in the mud. And she had an opportunity to say, "Yeah, I did. I was busted." So here, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Notice what this woman, what's so interesting about this text, in the Greco-Roman culture, there was this mystical thought of touching clothes and the power of the clothes. And so she had maybe even this incorrect view that this wasn't from scriptures, but that if she would touch his cloak, then she would be healed of her bleeding. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She had been unclean. She had been shamed. There was shame in her life. And she was looking to fix that problem, and so she wanted to reach out and touch Jesus' clothes. Yet Jesus, she wanted healing, yet Jesus actually gives something far better than that. He gives her something far greater because he presents her with an opportunity. He asks her this question. He says, "Who touched me?" Now he knows, just like we gave Ellie an opportunity, "Did you play in the mud?" A time to confess. A time, but this is different for this woman. Time, it's not just, "Jesus, who touched me? How dare you?" Jesus wants to get an opportunity of faith. All right, we can get Ellie out of there. Bye, Ellie. On the screen. It was so cute when she did that, but she didn't know mommy and daddy were just laughing. We had to take that picture, but it just, even her, that face and she knew the mistake she had made. Just like this woman, she knew all eyes were on her, and she knew, "Hey, it's me, it's busted." And so what does she do? She drops down, trembling with fear. Now this word fear, this isn't, "I'm afraid of what Jesus is going to do to me." This is an awe, a reverence. We see it in the Old Testament often, that when people would come interaction, when we realize our own guilt, our own shame, and we come in face to face with the God who is holy, perfect, and pure, there's this, "I'm unclean. I'm not worthy." And so she bows down. She realizes she was bleeding forever for 12 years, and she comes, touches him, and instantly she's healed. So she realizes this isn't a joke. There's something going on here. And so she begins to tremble with fear, with awe, and amazement of what is going on. And so, and this is what I love, Jesus' response to her. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Two interesting things that Jesus gave her in that opportunity by asking her. He says, "Your what? Faith has healed you." And now, even think about this. If you grew up in church, we're taught you have to say this special prayer and say these words, and then you'll be healed, or then you'll be saved. But this woman believed in kind of Greco-Roman mysticism. And yet, imperfectly in all of her knowledge, but she still says, "You know what? I need Jesus," and so she reaches out. So if you're taking notes, it begins, encountering Jesus begins by falling. It begins by falling down, by surrendering. It begins by reaching out. Faith is embodied in action. Faith expresses itself in action, the physical act of reaching out, the physical act of confessing, of saying, "It was me." So she is given that opportunity to express faith. And notice this, he says what? "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So often in scriptures, the only way peace comes into the picture is that the scriptures say that all of us have sinned and have strayed far from God. The mess that you and I have created, we become like the woman and we are unclean before a holy God. And so we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. But God sent his son Jesus to make peace between us, our mistakes, and a holy God. And so Jesus offers this woman without a name who lived in shame, and he offers her peace. And that peace only comes through faith. It's only given through faith. It's a blessing that comes. And so he says, you just came for healing, but I'm going to give you not only healing, but I'm going to give you peace. And what a beautiful thing that is. Because here you have this synagogue official who's here, the important one, if you will. And then Jesus stops and he enters into this woman's pain and the suffering. And notice what he calls her. Verse 34, daughter. Daughter. Just like I had my Ellie up here, daughter, who I would do anything for. Daughter, be freed from your suffering because the Father cares about you. If you're taking notes, I want you to know this. Second one, know that God is good and he loves you. Know that God is good and he is for you. Because there are so many things in this world that will come along and will tell you a lie and will tell you something different than that. And if you don't have this tattooed on your heart, posted somewhere where you can see this all the time, your brain will think of other reasons. You will say, well, if this happened to me, then God can't be good. Well, if this happened to my friend, to my neighbor, the person I love, then God can't be good. And you'll see why you have to hold on to this, because let's enter back into the picture here. Jairus, this is all good and great for the woman who just got healed, who now has crossed over from death to life, who has now been bleeding and that bleeding stopped. She's been healed. But what about Jairus? I can only imagine it if you're a parent or you can put yourself in that shoes. His daughter was dying and Jesus is taking a sweet time. What's going on with that? Imagine what Jairus is thinking. Enter into this. He's here and then he comes up to him. Listen to this, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Imagine Jairus. He doesn't even get to say goodbye to his daughter. He was by her bedside. He knew he was suffering, and he had to leave her to go get help, and now she's gone. And Jesus was taking his sweet time. And then they said, why bother the teacher anymore? Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, this isn't just some haphazard Jesus saying, well, it's just believe. Just do it. No, he's giving another invitation. Because the world is just swirling down in a spiral for Jairus. Because Jesus, there's hope of this promise and there's expectation, and then he's let down because Jesus didn't live up to everything he dreamed he was. And there was this pain that came, and maybe even frustration with Jesus, yet Jesus offers him something. He offers him this opportunity to have faith, and he says this to him. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. And then Jesus continues and then says, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he says this, the scripture continues, when they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, while this commotion and wailing, the children is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. Now, two things to explain here. This could seem like Jesus is not compassionate. I hope you come face to face with the Jesus who not only cares about the synagogue leader, but he cares about the woman without the name, and he cares about this family. Yet his comment here and it says, why all this commotion wailing? You'll see in other scriptures when Jesus' good friend Lazarus dies, he enters in and he mourns with him. He even cries. And even though moments later he resurrects Lazarus from the dead, he still enters into his pain, into his suffering, and he cries with the family. Yet he doesn't do it here, but because you see what's going on in these days, they would hire, if somebody didn't have a lot of money, you would hire at least one or two professional mourners and or wailers. And what they would do is just wail and cry, and they were paid to do it. And so they would enter in with the family. Now, if he was a synagogue leader, he probably had some money, and so what he would, he probably had a big group, so there was a commotion. And you notice this where it's going on here, because then he says, the child is not dead, but asleep. Jesus clearly knows, we see in the other gospel stories, he clearly knows she's dead. But he uses this expression, it's only temporary. She might be dead, but she's going to wake up. But you see that all of this is kind of fake and artificial, and Jesus is attacking this because this isn't right. And he says, notice verse 40, but they laughed at him. They laughed at him. They went from crying, just, oh, and then, ha. Pretty fake, right? They went from, oh, that. It's just this quick shift. If they're really entering it and somebody says he's asleep, if you're really in pain, you're going to sit there and say, oh, man, Jesus, he doesn't get it, or this, or no, he's really dead. You're not going to sit there and mock in front of the family and laugh. So Jesus attacks this, yet Jesus is unwavering. And that's true today, isn't it? That people will laugh at Jesus. These claims Jesus makes about rising from the dead, that if you believe, although you die, you will rise again, and these coming to church by many people in society, it's laughable. Why would you spend your time, your resources? Why would you serve? Why would you give? Ha! Yet Jesus is unwavering. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him. Just a side note, do you notice how Jesus gathers his disciples with him? He's always has them with him. As he's healing, he has them with him. If you are a follower of Jesus, I invite you to find others as you're going and serving and you're helping other people. Bring someone with you. Better together. We are better together when you bring someone. The greater the vision, the greater the team we need. We need to invite people in there. But that's just an aside. I'm trying to go back to the last sermon series. The story continues. After he put them all out, he took her, verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kaum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. Last week we just got to baptize Lacey, 12 years old. A picture of that. Imagine here's this father, Jairus, who's frustrated, and Jesus gave him an opportunity to trust him. He said, everyone might be laughing at you. Everyone might seem it doesn't make sense. You might even be frustrated with me or the situation. What about you? What situations are you frustrated in? Maybe you didn't get the promotion that you were hoping for, or maybe a loved one passed away, or there's something going on in your life, and you just, Jesus, how could you? And yet, he gives you an opportunity to trust him. He gives you an opportunity to, he invites us in, and really, if you're filling out the last point, that trust that God gives you, trust that God gives beyond what you can see. You might not be able to see it, but trust that God gives beyond what you can see in front of you. He is always working, and if you know that he is good, and just as he handles this daughter and he reaches out to her, he says, tells her to get up, and it says, as they were completely astonished, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The not letting anyone know, that's a whole other sermon that we'll get to another day. But really, he's protecting the ministry and the crowds and different things going on. The healings go out. People end up knowing about these things. That's another sermon, though. But notice this. He gives her, he says, and told them, give her something to eat. Jesus cares about the physical body. He doesn't want you to go through suffering. Yet sometimes, like Jairus, there's things in this world, it doesn't make sense, and rightfully so, we can look to God and Jesus and say, why? What's going on? Yet Jesus is here, and he invites you to trust him. He invites you into the family. And he calls you son. He calls you daughter. If you know that he is good and you know his love for you, you can entrust him, even in the scariest of times. Because what Jesus is pointing to here, he's pointing to the ultimate resurrection. He's pointing to his resurrection. Easter is coming. He knows that on Good Friday he dies, but 3 days later he will rise again. So he's pointing to the what is going on, that the people were looking to Jesus to be their king, and he said, I'm not what you thought. But then he comes and he rises again. He smashes their expectations. Jesus invites us to trust him way beyond what we originally planned. But he promises to bless and to give far more than you imagined or dreamed. Would you trust him this morning? Maybe you're dealing with some suffering and with some pain. But he invites you to the ultimate resurrection, to peace. Although you and I will die, he promises to give life. And maybe for you, you've heard that message a million times. Maybe you need to, just like the Father, go to all lengths to share this message with somebody. Just like the Father went to Jesus on his behalf. We see this in Mark. The four friends of the paralytic, they lower their friend down. They layer, like a burrito, I don't know, like nacho or something. I don't know. Where am I going? But do you see, the friends, Jesus looked at them and said, your faith has healed you. What did this girl do? She was dead. She did nothing. Yet it's the action of the Father. The Father pleaded with Jesus, heal my daughter. Who of your friends are out there, of your family, that you need to cry out to Jesus for? It's by the Father's actions. The girl did nothing, yet Jesus comes because of the Father's faith. And he reaches out to her and heals her and resurrects her from the dead. There is healing in the name of Jesus for you, for your friends, and for your family. This message is for the synagogue ruler and the woman without a name. This message is for everybody, and he invites you here today to trust him. Would you trust him? When things seem scary, would you trust him? Would you trust him with your friend's life, with your family's life? Because he loves them, he's crazy about them, he's crazy about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness to us. Father, maybe some of us right now, we just need to fall. We don't know all the answers, and coming Easter, we'll look at some good intellectual answers and why we follow you. But sometimes, God, we need to reach out and trust you. We need to reach out and touch you when things don't make sense, when we're looking, when we're hurting, we're looking for healing, for hope, for peace. Father, maybe some of us right now just need to reach out. We need to call you by name. We may fall on our knees. And maybe, Father, some of us right now put that urgency in our hearts to run, to go sell everything, do everything we have so others would come face to face with you, Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful God we worship. May we not keep it to ourselves. May we share you with others. God, we love you. I thank you for this group. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.